It's a wonderful privilege for me to be invited here this weekend. Well, I'm not here for the whole weekend, but I'm here today. And to share with you just what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for me and what he means to me. I've got butterflies in my tummy because I'm going to try and do two things that I tried once before and it wasn't very successful because I was limited for time, but I believe I'm not quite so limited. I want to share with you how I came to know the Lord about 29 years ago, very late in life really, I'm 64. And I want to share also how I lived a defeated Christian life. And I believe there are two types of people, two types of ladies here in Ambridge today. There are those who may know all about the Lord but don't know him. They're not really Christians. And I believe there could be Christians here that they're in two categories too. They might have life, but they don't know anything about the abundant life. And so I felt that I would like to try and integrate these two testimonies of mine that I usually give. I'm usually invited to give one and then to follow up the second time, so you have to be very patient with me. But I just trust that you won't see me, that you'll really see God at work in a life. A God who desires to work in everyone's life. There's a danger sometimes, and I learnt this in my early days, of glorifying ourselves in a testimony, trying to draw attention to ourselves. I want more than anything, and God knows the sincerity of my heart, that you might just see the wonderful mercy and grace of the Lord. It isn't very easy for me to come and to bear my heart, as our sister said, sometimes to share things, but it is needful to say them so that you might see just the wonder of God's love. We kind of think of people that have gone down very low in the gutter are the worst type of sinners, but in God's sight, you know, it doesn't matter whether you're in the gutter or whether you're in a palace, we're all short of the glory of God. And Cornelius, who was a wonderful man in the Bible, was still short of the glory of God, like he was a good man. And it's not what you do, ladies, it's what you are. And we are sinners, whether we like it or not. It's not the things that you do after. You do those because you're a sinner. It's what you're born, and no matter where your circumstances, if you're born in the most wonderful Christian home and brought up, you're still a sinner. Just the same as the royal family have been brought up in those wonderful circumstances and have every advantage of doing everything right and moral, but they're still short of the glory of God. I have a very quick reading. I'm not going to read all the verses, but just to pick out just one or two things applicable to what I want to say. Isaiah 32 says, in verse 9, "Rise up, ye women that are at ease. Hear my voice, ye careless daughters. Give ear unto my speech." And I pray that you who are careless daughters, careless women, careless about spiritual issues in your life, that you might take heed, give ear unto my speech, not mine, the Lord's. It goes on further to say, "Tremble, ye women that are at ease. Be troubled, ye careless ones. Strip you and make you bare and gird sackcloth upon your loins." I'll miss a few verses for want of time. It goes on to say, "Until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted for a forest." In verse 17 it says, "And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness quietness and assurance forever. And my people shall dwell in the peaceful habitation and in sure dwellings and in quiet resting places." And I'm going to just change that word righteousness, and I think I have liberty to do that, being in this day of women's lib, because Christ is our righteousness. I think I can say, "And the work of Christ shall be peace, and the effect of Christ, quietness and assurance forever." And this is true. 27 years ago, I was in complete darkness about spiritual things. Now I'm going to switch right back to a little girl. I came at the age of 2 from England with my mother and father, and my brother was born just shortly after. Then the First World War broke out and my father had to go to the war, and he came back a complete physical wreck from he had bought neurasthenia from the war, and he gradually became an alcoholic. And all I knew as a child was dire poverty. My mother had to go to the wash tub. We lived in a little tiny home in Leichhardt with bare boards and butter boxes all nailed together with curtains. Clean, yes, spotlessly clean. but no luxuries. And as I reached my 10 years, I began to wonder the purpose of life. I began to search. In Billy Graham's book, Peace with God, you'll notice in the very first chapter it's called The Quest. I think almost on the first page he says, from the moment we're born we're on a quest, a search for happiness. I think there wouldn't be a person in the world, say, they're not searching for that. But we try to find it in different ways. We try to follow different types of ambitions and go into all sorts of areas, don't we, in life, in our search for fulfilment. And I began to wonder and to ponder. I was Church of England by denomination, and I can remember that my mother taught me to say the Lord's Prayer, but she wasn't a Christian. She didn't know the way of salvation, but she believed in God. I used to go to all the religious instruction at Manly, where I was brought up at DY. I used to go to Manly School and I went to the religious instruction, but I'm afraid I wasn't a bit interested. I don't know for what reason, except that the God of this world blinds the minds of those who believe not, but I used to do all my homework or read a book in Scripture. I can't ever recall it was anyone ever very inspiring. The only thing I ever thought about people that came from church is they used to say, let us pray, you know, those awful mournful voices. And it wasn't a bit interesting to me. It was quite boring. I can remember something once about Elijah and a chariot, but it didn't interest me. And I don't think ever that the way of salvation was ever explained. It certainly wasn't made very interesting in the religious classes that I attended. But somehow or other, always within me, there was a belief in God. I think it's just that it's inherent in us. I mean, God, it says in Ecclesiastes, that God has set eternity in our heart. There's awareness of God, surely. I don't think even atheists can just say this world threw itself together. I think there's an awareness of God. And little children are taught, aren't they, the simple prayer. And I can remember when my father was extra drunk and things were pretty tough, I'd say the Lord's Prayer over and over and ask God to just help. And that was the sum total of my religious experience, I'll put it for want of a better word. But there was this search in my heart for the purpose of life, and I couldn't understand why my mother had to suffer so much poverty and heartache and try. Drink, my father was a wonderful man, but under the drink he was a fiend, and he was in and out of hospitals and convalescent homes for years, and so there was this dire poverty. However, I began the search, and I eventually found a terrific way of life, the Golden Rule way of life, by a beautiful book of philosophy. Elbert Hubbard, his name was, a well-known philosopher, and I used to devour this, and I became quite an idealist and a perfectionist, and I thought, well, this is the way to, if you do everything right will happen. And as if my dear mother wasn't doing everything right, because she led a most unselfish life, and maybe she could have got to heaven for the good works, my mother would have had first place. However, enough of that for the moment. This was this search that was going on in my heart. Eventually, I'll skip a lot of the sad and details, but at the age of 22, I married my husband, who I'd gone to school with, and we'd had a life of sport and dancing and parties and drink later on. Not for me, I didn't take the drink, but my husband would take me to a ball and he would drink, but he never used to get drunk at that stage. It was always a social drink, and we had all the giddy round of all the life of the world. We thought we were terrifically happy. We were very much in love, still are, praise the Lord, after 41 years. And for me to give this testimony, because I love my husband so much, is not an easy thing, but it is needful, as I said before, to tell. I feel I've forgotten some little point here, but it doesn't really matter so much about that. But as far as the world and enjoyment in the world, I think people would be liars to say that there isn't some sort of happiness at times in pleasure. I mean, I can remember being crowned the Queen of DY, and I had a terrific time of being feted and made a fuss of. But you know, it doesn't satisfy. None of those things satisfy at all. But I want to point out this, that as far as balls and dancing, I can remember going to an all-night ball in the town hall, an enormous era ball, they call it. We'd have supper at midnight and breakfast at 4 a.m. in the morning. And I've had all these things, but they mean nothing. But I had plenty of it. My husband worked in Hoyt's Theatres, and you can imagine the things and the entertainment and the theatre. Well, I loved the ballet, and I loved all going to the picture shows and the theatres and plays and all this. And this was the sum total of my enjoyment of life. But always down deep, I kind of knew there was something missing. However, after 12 years of married life, we had two little girls. One was, Shirley was about 11 then, and Jeanette was about 9. Prior to this, I'd been very dissatisfied with, although I was happily married and we struggled through the depression, my life was not turning quite out like I wanted it. I thought I was, with this wonderful philosophy, that my husband was going to be a perfect husband, I was going to be the perfect wife and the perfect mother, and things were going to be wonderful, and they were for quite a long time. But gradually, something was happening in our marriage. My husband had always been a social drinker, had been drunk on quite a few occasions. Because of the work in the theatre, he was coming home every night with drink in him, practically drunk every night. And life was getting very, very unhappy. And because of his drinking, he was impotent too. And of course, this affected this side of my marriage. And there was this deep dissatisfaction and unhappiness in my life. Why do we have to have so much misery? What's the answer to all this? I'm trying the best I can. I have high ideals. I had very high ideals about honesty and morals and things like that. Because I was reading this book of philosophy about do unto others and living the good life and working hard the best I can. I thought, oh, one day I'll go to heaven and God's going to outweigh all my good deeds. I've got a few bad little ones, you know, like a few lies, but I'm going to get to heaven. I didn't sort of worry about that at this stage. And then I was taken into spiritism in the psychic research in Sydney for about 2 years, where you go and there's mediums and they're taken control of by spirits. And I can't go into that, time won't allow me. If you want to ask me about that, I'll tell you, but run a mile from it. Anyone that's ever interested in dabbling and going to a seance, it's devilish, but I didn't know anything about the devil or anything at that stage. But I was still searching, you see. And then God began to work in a remarkable way through a raffle ticket into our lives. You know, God has strange ways of working, very peculiar ways of working, but he sees a needy heart. You know, it says, if you search for me, you will find me. If you search for me all your heart, you'll find me. But always remember that it's the seeking Saviour seeking you first. And I believe it's those who are searching will meet that seeking Saviour, because it is Jesus who made the first move, as it was God who made the first move in the Garden of Eden when he cried out to Adam, Adam, where art thou? Wasn't Adam running to the Lord for salvation? He was running from God. But God made the first move and did something about it when he made those skins slain from an animal. It was his way, of course, of foretelling the blood that was to cover sin in future days. And so I sort of was very deeply involved in this spiritism, but not quite fully convinced about it. However, my husband came home one day and he said, oh, I've got some raffle tickets for the girls to sell. A dozen bottles of wine, a dozen bottles of beer and a ham. And I want them to sell them all. I've got to go pretty quick. They're going to draw the prize next week. So the two girls went out selling raffle tickets. And they went out of all days on the Lord's Day. It didn't matter to us, any day, you know. They went out on a Sunday afternoon and they went right round to a lady who happened to be the organist of the North Manly Baptist Church, an elderly lady, very quiet and very shy lady. Oh, dare not underestimate the fact that you're shy and you can't do very much for the Lord. You can be an instrument in God's hand like this dear lady was. And so when they knocked at the door and said, oh, we've got some raffle tickets here for some wine and some beer, you can imagine just her shock about the items as well as it being on the Lord's Day. And she said, oh no, darling, we don't take tickets here, but where do you live? And they gave the address, you know, Palm Avenue around the corner. And she said, do you go to Sunday school? Oh no, Mum used to send us, but we don't like Jane very much. And that was it, but she did something about it. She prayed for this family. And she did something more than that too. She asked the minister to come to my home and to see if the children can go to Sunday school. So one day, on my doorstep, not very long after this, I had this Baptist minister, the Reverend Matt Smith, very nice and very quiet. I had my hands covered with flour. And I was most embarrassed. I never had a minister ever call on me in my life. And I didn't know what to do with him, you know. Whether to bring him in or what to say. He said, oh, I understand you have two little girls. I was wondering, didn't say anything about the raffle tickets. He was very wise. Would they like to come to Sunday school? I said, oh, well, I believe in the right of the individual. Very airy, you know, very self-righteous. I believe that people's got to make their own choice about these things. I don't believe in all this heaven and hell that you teach in churches. I believe we progress to spiritual planes of light. But still, I believe in the freedom of choice, and if my children want to go to Sunday school, I wouldn't stop them. And he was very wise about this.
And so the children started to go to the North Manly Sunday School, and oh, they loved it. You couldn't keep them away. It was always, and month after month went by, many months, about 10 months. But in our home life, the situation was developing into a real crisis. My husband's drinking, of course, was so bad that he'd sometimes never come home all night. Many a time I phoned up Manly Hospital and I phoned the police to see where he was. And only those who'd been brought up in the home of a drunkard, I had a father who was an alcoholic and my husband a drunkard, going on to be an alcoholic, I can understand just the sorrow and the sadness. Not that my husband ill-treated me, no, he didn't. He was always the light of all the parties that we had. We were known as having the best parties in North Manly. You know, when V-Day, the war finished, we put on the biggest party of the lot. £80 at those days of drink alone. In our home, you can imagine the shambles the next day. And this was the sort of thing that was going on. But I was so unhappy. And then my mother and father were going away for a very gay place on the mountains, the Hobo Majestic. And my mother said to me, "Will you come?" She said, I'm always unhappy when I go. Your father makes friends with people and he's always away drinking. I have to just sit in the corner and knit, you know." And she'd not had many friends. She was an orphan. She had no relatives out here in Australia. And she'd always lived for my brother and myself, working hard. But they'd stayed up for this holiday and I was so fed up at this particular stage of my own life. I thought, my life is going to be another pattern of my mother's. I'm just going to have to finish up with an alcoholic. He's going his way and I'm just going to go my way. Which wasn't very pleasant. And we went away to this very gay place and my father did meet up with a very wealthy man. And they planned a surprise party for me, because it happened to be my birthday while I was there, and they put on a champagne party. Now, the very thing I loathed was drink. I hated drink. I loathed it. I never did drink, nor did I ever smoke. But I hated it for what it had done to my home, and it was now doing to my mother's home and now to my home. And so, in all the excitement of being away in a gay place and new evening frock that my mother had helped me to buy because I was too poor to buy one for myself at that time, this party was a surprise. I just thought I was going to the normal Saturday night sort of dance that they have at these places. But it was a surprise party for about 300 guests and it was a champagne party. You can imagine the cost. And because of this thing being put on for me, I just sipped the champagne and I liked it. And I became very easily quite drunk. Didn't take much to make me drunk. And then, you know, it's just such a step down, down, down. Not a great big drop right down. Now, I was a person who had such high morals and I deeply loved my husband. I would never have ever thought of it about having any extramarital affairs. It never occurred to me. But I was frustrated and I was a warm, loving wife and I did long for him. But under the influence of going into the bar day by day, with this man, this wealthy man, who was a married man, but unhappily married, so he said. We became sort of friends, but it was always in the bar and it was drinking. And then when I came back to Sydney, he asked me to come out to places and I went to the Royal Automobile Club and he fated me and spent money on me and complimented me, something that was lacking in my life at the moment. And I have to confess that for about 2 months I indulged in a secret sordid affair. Oh, not satisfying by any means. Oh, there's such a difference between lust and love. You can want sex just to satisfy an appetite like you want a drink of water, but it's not the same as that lovely marital love that my husband and I did have, but unfortunately had lost because of the drinking habits of him. But, you know, it was such a devastating thing one day walking along the Corso at Manly to look up at the Manly Church of England where I had been married and to have a longing for God, a deep, deep longing for God. I broke off the relationship, but it disturbed me deeply. You see, and God had to allow me, I don't say he sent me, he had to allow me to go through that deep experience, to know what is in the human heart. Our hearts are desperately wicked. And you see, because I was so self-righteous, God could never have reached me. I had to learn just what it was to be a sinner. And you don't have to go down to the depths that I did to find the Lord Jesus Christ, because you're a sinner anyway, no matter what you do. Because you are one, not what you do. I was a sinner before I committed this terrible deed. But I had this longing to go into the church. And I thought, well, I couldn't go in there. That's the last place that I could go into. Of course, it would have been the first one that I should have known to have rushed into. But I came away deeply disturbed and wanting to find God. And so I tried saying the Lord's Prayer over and over, tried saying it every night over and over. And months went by and I couldn't sleep and my nerves were very, very frazzled. And of course the guilt of the thing was just getting me so bad that I got to a stage, which I am ashamed to say, that I planned to take my life. I wanted to just get escape from myself. And I used to see all these suicides that seemed to come in a run of them. So much in the paper. One went over the gap, one went under a bus, razor blades, poison, all. It seemed to be so many of them. And the devil feeds your mind, you know, with these things. And I tried to sort of think, now, which way will be the best that I can finish it? I don't want to half do the job. I want to finish it. I'm so terrible in myself. So overwrought. But I couldn't. Oh, how I praise the Lord. He had his hand there and he was working out. No doubt those Sunday school teachers were praying for the parents of Shirley and Jeanette. And then I thought, I'll get out my book of philosophy. This is it. This is something that I've left out in my life. Has something gone wrong? Because surely I tried hard to do everything that was right and yet I'd fallen so low. And then it said, oh yes, confession is good for the soul. So I thought, well, I don't know. I've said the Lord's Prayer and seem to sort of have any peace about these things. I can't sleep. Right, yeah, it's got to be the hardest thing you've got to ever do. Go and tell your husband. And I did find it hard to tell my husband because I knew that he deeply loved me and I knew that I deeply loved him. And I didn't know how he was going to take this news. But I did share it with him and he was so wonderful. He was so forgiving. And he wasn't a Christian. So forgiving. And he put his arms around me and said he knew that a lot of the fault was his, that I had suffered because of his impotence. And we decided that we'd start a new life together. I'll never forget, ever till I die, the great huge box of flowers he bought me. Oh, one of those largest big ones, high and wide and big. I think it had everything in it, carnations, everything, you name it. A box of massive flowers to show his love to me. And so we decided, without God's help, of course, that we'd make a fresh start. But you know, ladies, it didn't bring me peace of mind. And it didn't stop him drinking either. And so we were back to the old giddy round. He was drinking, here am I unhappy. But oh, how wonderfully God works. How wonderfully he works. Well, one Sunday morning, as I was standing at the gate waiting to go and get the bus, the two girls were standing there and Shirley said, oh, Mummy, you send us to church and you never go yourself. Oh. And my husband was drinking with a man next door while I was mowing the lawn. Go on your way. Don't be rude to your mother. Go on your way. But, you know, I came in and I thought, this is the one thing I've left out in my life. I've been to spiritualist meetings trying to find God and they sing Nearer My God to Thee in these meetings, but they don't put in the one about the cross or the blood. And I thought, this is the thing I've left out in my life. I'm so ignorant. The people that I know that go to church were no different to me. And so I thought, oh, well, this is it. I've got to go to church. And I began to think, oh, if my daughters knew what their mother was. I had prided myself on being such a wonderful wife and a wonderful mother. And I was almost literally dragged by the Lord. I was so ashamed to even want to go to a church. But I went down one Sunday night to a little church at North Manly. And for the first time at the age of 37... I heard the gospel, as you heard it preached this morning by our dear sister Mrs. Riddell. She made it very plain, didn't she? And I heard strange things this night. The message was about the woman at the well. And I can remember all so confused. I thought, I've never heard of religion like this before. I knew the Bible. I thought Jesus Christ was a good man sent from God and people were to try and be good like him. That was the sum total of my knowledge. And yet I was well read and I loved reading, but I was ignorant of the Christian way of life. You know, it's possible, ladies, for you who are in churches and been brought up in a Christian home to know the truth about the way, but not have life. You can know the truth about it, but I didn't even know the truth about the way. And I can remember him saying strange things, but you've only got to ask Jesus Christ into your heart and he'll change you and make you a new person and change your family. That's about the sum total of what I remembered him saying. But he said that you had to ask the Lord into your heart. And I can remember coming out and I asked Mrs. Kirkland, the organist, to take the two girls who'd come with me home. I wanted to walk alone. And, you know, that hymn, Just As I Am Without One Plea, is a wonderful hymn because I came just as I was without any understanding. You know, the Lord never says to understand the gospel. Have you ever noticed that? He always says, believe it. And as I walked home, looking up, and it was a moonlight night, my husband was out drinking. And I said, Lord, I don't know. I said, oh God, this is how I said, oh God, I don't know how you're going to do it. But if that man, what he said tonight is true, will you come into my heart tonight? And that's how I came to the Lord. There was no electric thrill down my spine or no vision from heaven. It was just a dealing with the Lord as I walked home that way. And as I came to the gate, I thought, I wonder if he'd be in there drunk. But he wasn't home. He hadn't arrived home. And so I went in. Now, you would have thought, in the light of that, I would have hunted for a Bible, which I'd have had hidden away from my mother, which she brought from England, but nobody ever opened it. Or I might have gone out on my knees and prayed, but I didn't. I had the most wonderful sense of peace that I can't explain, because the Bible says it's a peace that passeth understanding. And I got into that bed, and for the first time in about 12 months I went right off to sleep, which was most unusual, because I used to lay awake for hours with this guilt. Now, the next morning I woke up with this joy, and if anyone had met me that day and said, are you born again, or have you been converted, well, they would have been foreign terms to me. But I just knew for the first time that I was clean. That's about the best way to try and describe it. But somehow that I was clean in God's sight. And of course there was this new hunger in my life to go and learn all about him. And you couldn't keep me away from church, and you couldn't keep me from reading my Bible. Oh boy, I devoured it from cover to cover. I was so hungry to know everything. And I was so staggered to learn all these things as I continued to go down to the church. A little while I was a secret disciple. I didn't let anybody know. I just came to church and I enjoyed it. And then they had a new man, and he came one night and said, there are no such things as secret disciples. But you've got to make a public confession. I thought, I've never heard about this, people doing this in churches, you know. But he made it so clear, and the Holy Spirit was so strong speaking to me that night, that I knew that I had to go. My knees began to knock. I really did. And I can remember I was such a coward. I said to my daughter, Shirley, oh Shirley, will you come out with me? Well, she said, Mummy, I wanted to go myself for salvation. So she came out for salvation, I came out for public confession. And the second daughter came too. And then it was a matter of learning. You see, the work of Christ was peace. But there has to be a continuing thing. And then I began to learn the value of prayer meetings. And I can never understand why people don't like going to prayer meetings. Oh, we used to weep for people at the midweek prayer meetings. Weep for the husbands and then see them converted. And all I said to them, you've got to pray for my husband, he's a drunkard. And my dear mother, who thinks she's right because she used to go to Westminster Abbey in England, and she thinks she's going to heaven because of that. And my father's an alcoholic. I said, I want you to pray. And I said, don't ask me to pray, will you? I wouldn't know how to pray in public. But you know, you can't go to a prayer meeting for very long without the Holy Spirit yearns to speak. And I can remember just opening my mouth one night and saying, oh Lord, and broke down and cried. And I think I just finished, thank you for saving me. That was the first prayer at a prayer meeting that I ever had. But I learned the value of praying. And I saw God do dramatic things in my family. Awesome, dramatic things. You know, there's a wonderful verse in Psalm 103, verse 7. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. Now the Lord had made known unto me his mighty act of redemption. And then I'd seen my two daughters wonderfully converted. The next thing was 2 years later, I saw my own husband in very dramatically converted. I can't go into the details about that. I saw my own father, an alcoholic, converted 4 years after that. And then 2 years after that, I saw my own mother accept the Lord one Sunday morning, and she passed into the presence of the Lord that night. Now, that took me right back to the very first night that I'd heard the gospel, that he could change me and change my family. And I really did see dramatic things done. My two girls, eventually, I never had any teenage problems with Shirley and Jeanette, not a bit. And I could never have helped mothers or anyone with teenage problems, because I didn't have them, because they met Christian boys. Both of them became missionaries. They went into the WEC. One girl, the eldest girl, went to Brazil. The other one is the wife of Kelvin Willis, the youth leader of the WEC crusade down in Strathfield now. But after I was married, after I was converted, the Lord did a wonderful thing. He gave me a desire of my heart, another child. My husband and I always hoped for a son. And this was very precious to me in the light of what had happened. And it drew my husband and I very close together. And he still wasn't just yet a Christian. He became one just after Maureen was born. But this third girl, who came born into, well, not a Christian family straight away, but I was a Christian. None of Daddy came just after she was born. She had every advantage to be a Christian. The other two girls had been in the world with us. And yet this was the one the Lord was going to teach me to progress in my spiritual life. But I have to go and watch the time here, won't I? I'm getting diverted. A lot more I could say about experiences, but one thing I must bring out very clearly, because the Lord had done so much for me, and he really had, I wanted to be the best for him, and I'm sure that's the longing of every Christian person's heart. We do want to long to sort of do something for the Lord because he's done so much for us. And I wanted to be an outstanding Christian. I really did. And for 10 years, I lived a defeated life inwardly, or not outwardly. You know, we can put a wonderful mask on, can't we, in church and in front of people. All of us are little islands. People don't really know us, only the Lord. And we're not truthful always with one another. But God knows us through and through. But he knew that deep in my heart I had a longing for something more that I couldn't express. And so, of course, I began to go to all the conventions about the place. And this was before I went to the ladies' convention. But I used to go, I used to always be hearing about this abundant life. Oh, I knew I had life. I knew that I was a new creature in Christ. And I began to read these books on the fullness of the blessing of Christ and being filled with the Spirit. And so, of course, to attain to this, from my point of view, I had to work hard to be holy. I went the wrong way about things, of course. But I was working so hard and so flat out to be an outstanding Christian for the Lord, as I thought. Of course it wasn't, it was for the glory of Phil Harris. I didn't know it at that time, but I had to show me. There is much more than just making a decision to become a Christian. And to know that your footsteps are going to be guided by the Lord and one day you're going to go to heaven. Much more in the Christian life than that. And all these books that I read only added to my mystery, because I didn't seem to be able to get to this wonderful place of knowing that I was filled with the Holy Spirit. As far as I knew, I was a being obedient to everything. But you know, we've got to learn. It's progressive sanctification. We are sanctified in Christ, but there is a progressive thing. Of course, it says in Ephesians, by grace are ye saved. And in verse 10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You know, the devil twists that scripture. We are expected to maintain good works. We can't have faith without good works. But you know, the emphasis is on the works that we do. There's a wonderful text in 2 Chronicles 25:3. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. Now that word perfect means mature. You can be a Christian for many, many years and not be mature. You can be 40 years, 50 years on the way and still be a babe in Christ, because you're just content to be saved, to know that God's forgiven you of your sin, that you are his child, you know you're going to heaven. But you know, that's selfish salvation. We don't want to be involved in God's purposes. We're a little bit afraid of doing God's will because it might be costly. And we know nothing of victory and real freedom in the Christian life. It becomes almost a bondage to us. And you know, there are a lot of, and it's almost a misnomer, isn't it, to say this, miserable Christians. It oughtn't to be, but I'm sad to have to say that there are many defeated Christians who show that misery on their face, don't they? They don't have joy and peace in believing, which God wants to give us. Now, that doesn't say that he's going to make our Christian life one easy, lovely, rosy plan. No. There are going to be many difficulties and many trials and many sorrows and sadnesses, but they're all part of God's plan. Now, I was doing that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with this mature heart. It was all for the glory of self. Now, I was told about a man that was coming, well known perhaps to a lot of you now, but I worked for 13 years in the Baptist Union. I was secretary to Dr. Watson, E.H. Watson. He used to have the Voice of the Baptist program. And I was told by a friend of mine never to miss hearing this Major Ian Thomas. And he came out here unannounced in a quiet way and went to Stanmore Baptist Church with a view to coming later to the Katoomba Convention. And I was anxious to hear him. I thought, well, he might sum up all the things that I've been reading about this abundant life, and for my friend who said he's got it really plain. And I can remember this night hearing him speak about a very silly little story, but it was so applicable to me, it just spoke to my heart. He said, you know, Christians are like a person that has a brand new motor car. Some of you may have heard this story. He said, they have a beautiful car, very powerful, and they take it out and they drive it around, and they come to a big hill. And so they think, oh, they better preserve the engine of the car, you know, they want to look after this beautiful car. And so they push the car up the hill, and they get to the top, phew. And it was such a silly story, but he said, you know, it's just like you, Christian, you're so exhausted from working hard to be holy. And I thought, oh dear, that's just me, you know. For 10 years, I've really been trying so hard to be something for the Lord. And I can remember he gave a terrific text. And he said, I'm going to speak about consecrated self. I wrote this down at the time, and I can remember so clearly, consecrated self. Galatians 3:3, are ye so foolish, having begun in the spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Well, I was trying to perfect my spiritual life with fleshly efforts. I didn't know that God doesn't expect anything from us but failure. And so I came out that night as he asked the people who wanted to come out in a quiet way for the fullness of the blessing of Christ. And I came out. I don't know what I expected. I think I expected something dramatic to happen to me because I wanted to be filled with the Spirit. And I came away and went home from that meeting as flat as a tack. And I thought, I don't know, this Christian life is very complicated. I'm a defeated Christian down underneath. I know I am. I put on a big show outside and everybody thinks I've had a terrific experience and dramatic conversion and the Lord's done great things. But deep down I knew that I wasn't leading this abundant life that the Lord wants us to live. But I meant business with God. I really did. Because I thought, if I can't get an answer to this, it's not worthwhile going on. It's too complex, too muddled. But you know, God can't fill us until we're empty, can he? How can he fill a vessel that's full of self? And so, of course, the first thing God began to deal with me, he doesn't deal with everything at once, just as well he doesn't, we couldn't take it. The first thing that he had to knock from me was my pride in being an outstanding Christian. Because I was proud of it. I was proud of all the things that the Lord had done, but it was taking glory to myself. And the Lord really showed me. Oh, the pride. By this time, my husband had become an evangelist in the Sydney City Mission. And he, who hadn't had the same education that I had, I thought I did pretty good at school, and he left, he was a dunce. He hated school, and he walked out at 14 and a half. And in his test, he always says, the headmaster says, the best thing that ever happened when you left. But I resented the fact that my husband was an evangelist and was seeing souls saved. And I had a jealous streak in my heart, which I didn't realise was there. But the Holy Spirit, when you ask for the fullness of the blessing of Christ, he'll begin to show you the areas in your life that are stopping you being filled. And of course, I was jealous of him. And the Lord had to whittle me down quite a bit. And I had to stop correcting my husband and try to tell him not to be so strong, and he's preaching on hell, you know, to be more gentle and all this. I was trying to mould him my way because I liked expository preaching and I didn't like fiery evangelistic preaching. I do now. But the Lord had to do these things, you see. Now, as I said, he made known his acts unto the children of Israel. He made his ways known unto Moses. But God was beginning to show me a lot of his ways. I had to learn that it's not what we do that matters to God. We're so busy on emphasising the things that we do. It's what we are that counts. God is looking for character and he wants fruit in our lives. And this is, of course, what he was beginning to show me. I used to very airily quote to people if they came with problems and troubles, well, all things work together for good, you know. We say it so easily, don't we, and tritely at times. Now, they're all working together for good. And we forget the first part of the verse, and we know that all things work together. Well, you can't say that to somebody else until you've proved that they work together for good. keep in mind that I've got to tell you a lot that I had to learn through this daughter that was given to us after 10 years from the other one. We forget to go on from Romans 8:28 to verse 29. I'll quote the two together. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. And this is God's primary purpose in our lives, that we might be conformed to the image of his Son. And then the right works will proceed from that then. God will direct what he wants you to do. Now, Maureen arrives to the difficult teenage stage. A girl who loved to go around to all the meetings with her daddy, and he was then at the Birchgrove Mission, and she used to love to go as a little girl. She used to love to go when he was later went out on to other missions in churches. And if anyone had every opportunity to be a Christian, it was Maureen. Brought up in a Christian home, which was truly a Christian home. She never knew what a swear word was until she heard it in the world later. I mean, as far as all the activity in the home and the things that we did in the family altar, Maureen ought to have been a Christian. But at about the age of 15, she began to rebel because there were no children or teenagers of her aunt, either little children or engaged couples, and she had no friends. And mothers, if you've got children in a place where there are none of their own age group, sometimes I wonder if I wasn't selfish in wanting to stay. I was advised by one of my minister friends. He said, I would have considered going to another church so your daughter could have met the right company. But never mind, the Lord had to teach me lessons the way it happened. So I guess he's sovereign in these things. But she began to rebel. I can't always tell this. I don't tell this in mixed company, this testimony. But from being a sweet and not a wild type of girl at all, but a lonely girl, her two sisters had married. They were involved in this Christian work and she was very lonely. At 16, she became pregnant. And you know, that's a very big heartbreak to a mother. It's a bigger heartbreak to an evangelist. Because people say he's helping other children to come to the Lord. Look at his own. And you can imagine the devastating effect upon me. But you know, God is wonderful. He always prepares us, I think, for things that are coming, the shocks that come. I had been hearing quite a lot of messages at different places. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God concerning you. And we always know, don't we? We're taught it all the time. Praise the Lord, we're always to give thanks. But until it really comes to a specific thing in your life, you don't really do this. And then I can remember the principal of the Weck College coming up, Stuart Dillon. I don't know if any of you have heard him, some of you may have. And he gave a message at the conference at Weck at Strathfield. God gets sick of begging notes. He said, why don't you send him up a few thank you ones now and again. And at that particular time, I thought, I'm going to stop praying for Maureen's conversion. It's not his will that she should perish. I'm going to thank you, Lord, that one day she'll be saved. I don't know when, but I'm going to thank you that she will. I'm not going to ask you to save her. It is your will. But you'll do it in your time and your own way if I don't live to see it. And so I had all this sort of preparation for this blow that was to come. And I can remember the poor girl, she had arranged with his boyfriend to go and have an abortion, and she came and told me, and I said, oh, Maureen, I said, don't do that. But I couldn't talk her out of it. She was going to. She was so terrified, so terribly distressed. I gave her all the love that I could. I assured her I would even have the baby myself and bring it up as our own, or I would send her away interstate to Christian friends. But no, she was so panic-stricken. By this time, the fellow decided he didn't want to go on with her anyway, for which I'm always thankful, but he came from a very high social family. But I began to be exercised by the Holy Spirit. In everything, give thanks. Yes, Lord, even in this situation. Righto. Through tears. Lord, I don't feel like it. But I'll thank you, because perhaps this will bring it to the Lord. But the most wonderful thing happened. She miscarried within 3 days. And I was walking on air. I really was. And I thought that she would be too. I thought, oh, surely. And she sees how God answered my prayer. And I told her what I'd done. Oh, surely it should be so bright, and that you want to come to the Lord. No. Such is the hardness of the teenage heart. Because there is a moment of truth for all of us. The Holy Spirit has to work in his own way. We can't engineer how things are going to be done, have people saved when we want them to be saved. But however, I had this wonderful new lesson in everything to give thanks. It was a lesson that I was to learn and relearn, and still relearning. And then the next blow, Maureen became so rebellious, she used to clear away every weekend. We didn't know where she was going. It was down the way along with a girlfriend. No amount of pleading for her to stay home or come home early. No, she just went her own way. But I had for 3 years the most wonderful peace in my heart. At times I had my moments, I will admit. But I had a wonderful peace that God was going to work one day in her heart. I didn't know when. Next thing is, at 18, she's involved with this Roman Catholic sailor. And you can imagine, I had a very poor opinion of sailors, and I wasn't very happy with the fact that he was a Roman Catholic and supposed to have been a strict one. The next thing is, they're to be married. The problem became the answer. For 3 years after marriage, of a terrible time that she really had, because he was a drunken sailor. He used to drink and knock her around. But he, one day, rang us up and asked us to go down to Nauru. He was down at the Albatross, and he said, Maureen's in waiting the birth of the second child with some problems, but he said, come down. And my husband went down, and he broke down, and he said, something's wrong with our marriage. And my husband said, no, something is missing from your marriage, Lord Jesus Christ. And John says, look, I want to get down and become a Christian now. And he became a Christian in his lounge room. I can see that carpet wet with tears. And my husband said, would you like to win your first soul to the Lord, John? Oh, would I ever, he said. He said, Maureen knows enough about the way of salvation. He said, she knows what she should have done. He said, matter of fact, Maureen and I have been talking about it for the last 6 months. See how the Holy Spirit begins to work when we pray. Unbeknownst to me. They'd come up and heard my husband speak out at some migrant meetings at Fairfield. And apparently that night, they had both wanted to go out, but my daughter was whispering and he was whispering, and they both thought each other was stopping one another. They really both wanted to go. However, God has his timing still. He goes up to see Maureen an hour later, after his conversion, with a big bunch of flowers, and we said to him, now look, there's a little tract here, do you know the steps to peace with God? Just give her this again so she can go through it. Maureen says as she came in that ward, she knew something had happened to John. And he goes over to her and he says, Maureen, I've just given my heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you better do the same. And she broke down, and she just said a very simple prayer. Oh, Jesus, come into my heart. He says, I don't think you've done it properly. I think you better read this prayer at the back of this little book. However, that's a happy ending, that one really was. Down at the ladies' convention, I did share that, how the Lord really had to teach me in everything to give thanks. I can say today that those two have really gone on with the Lord. He's a deacon in the DY Baptist Church. Maureen, not so quick. But still, the Lord had to deal with her with areas too. I can remember 18 months ago, again, I've been learning this lesson and everything gives thanks. I was just about to go to the Morpheus Ladies' Convention. And Maureen had phoned me the day before to say that she was entering hospital for cancer of the womb at the age of 25. You can imagine how I gulped, and I arrived up at Morpheus very disconsolate. I'd phoned her and she'd come to the ambassador going, who should I bump into but Jean Radden, whom I know very well? She said, whatever's the matter with you? Oh, I said, Jean, and everything gives thanks is hard sometimes. She said, of course it is. Not easy, but you've got to do it. And I said, oh, Maureen, the one that I had to learn so many lessons through and the one we had all the difficulty with, I said, she's got cancer of the womb and so young, 25, but had two little children. Well, she said, it doesn't matter. She said, she's got eternal life, hasn't she? And I thought, yes, Lord, does it really matter if she goes home to be with you? Be far better in one sense for her, of course. And I, that afternoon, Amorphous, got down on my knees again. I said, oh Lord, I do thank you for all your goodness and for all your love to me. Maureen has got eternal life. And all the lessons that I've had to learn. Keep relearning. You know, we learn a lesson. The Lord teaches us things. And sometimes we can become even a little bit proud of the fact of what God has done. And again, I used to sort of go around and preach about this, and everything give thanks. And subtly, you know, you can draw attention to yourself, and it's so wrong. We must give glory to the Lord, because he is patiently moulding and working in all of our hearts, isn't he? So that we might be filled with all the fullness of God, so that we might be conformed to the image of God. So no matter what trial you've got in your life, God is allowing it for you to learn lessons. I wonder, are you resting or are you restless? You know, there's a wonderful verse in Matthew 11, 28 and 29. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This is something that God gives you. It's a rest that he gives you when you come to him in salvation. He gives you a rest from the guilt of sin. We don't ever think very much about this second rest. Verse 29 of Matthew 11. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. You see, there's a rest that is given by God. But there is another rest that you'll find as you learn of him. And you're only going to learn of him as you go through the experiences and the trials and the difficulties. When things are plain sailing, you're not learning very much. Or you're happy and you're enjoying things. But ladies, it's in the time of testing, in the time of trial, that the Lord really becomes very precious to you. And then you can say that it's all working together for good, because he's doing something. He's breaking you and emptying you so that he can fill you. And then about why does the Lord allow these things? So that our faith will grow, so that we'll stand on his promises. And the purpose of this is explained in 2 Peter 1:4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Oh, how we love to run to those promise boxes, don't we? We don't get many rebukes in those promise boxes. I've never found a rebuke yet. They're all big promises, though. And we do need them. But why are they given unto us? That by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. So in the midst of all your trial and your trouble, and you cry out unto God, as you naturally would do, he'll give you a promise to fortify you. And as you stand and believe that by faith and trust the Lord and commit and rest, that rest of faith, as you rest, somehow or other, don't ask me to explain it because you wouldn't be aware of it, you'll become more like Christ. If we're aware of that, we're not becoming like Christ. We've got to be unaware of it. Others have got to see Christ in us, haven't they? So when we seek to go further into blessing, we'll go further into warfare. Oh my goodness. As soon as you want all the fullness of the blessing, watch out for the blows too and the buffetings. They'll come, because this is the only way that you're going to learn. I wrote this down from someone that read this is not original, but it's a wonderful little thought. The Holy Spirit's fullness is not the reward of our faithfulness. The Lord didn't fill me with his Holy Spirit because for 10 years I was trying hard to be a Christian, a flat out, you know, big Christian. No. The Holy Spirit's fullness is not the reward of our faithfulness. It is God's gift for our defeat. God doesn't want us to live defeated lives. He doesn't want us to be content with just being saved. He wants us to get into the stream of his purposes, and where each of us are precious to the Lord. I've never ever heard of a Christian being jealous of somebody else. I really haven't, because we're all precious. We're all equal to God. We've all got different gifts, admittedly. We can't all be preachers. And the Lord had to whittle me down about this. I used to think that because I'd come to this wonderful experience, that I was going to go into all the ladies' meetings about the place and be an outstanding preacher for the Lord. No, that wasn't my thought at all. The Lord had to show me that my ministry was one of helps to Christian women, and to teach them, or not to teach them, but to share with them the things that the Holy Spirit had taught me. But no two experiences are alike. I mean, just because I've gone through these things, your experiences are quite different. But the Lord is the same, and his promises are the same. And Paul cried. We're in very good company when we're defeated. I always feel very encouraged, because Paul in Romans 7 says, oh, wretched man that I am. He felt pretty wretched at times, didn't he? But he also discovered that we can be more than conquerors through Christ. So getting back to that first reading that I had, the effect of righteousness, the effect of Christ is peace in salvation. but it is also in the experiences and the sorrows and the trials of life. Are you growing in your Christian experience, or are you groaning under the weight of the problems? I must rush on. Someone once, I think it could have been Mrs. Steerchuk, I remember hearing her once saying, "Are you plugged in but not switched on?" And I think that's really good. I think that's a terrific expression. Are you plugged in but not switched on? Maybe you've plugged in, to sort of say it in quite a little bit of a vulgar way. Maybe you do know the Lord. But do you really know the power of the Lord? Is his word having an ongoing ministry to your heart? As I said before, the Lord is more interested in what we are than what we do. Then about 2.5 years ago, we came up here to retire, to Beth Chan, my husband and I, after his evangelistic crusades. We felt the Lord wants to come up here, and he was going, had great plans of going around the caravan just doing itinerant evangelism all over Australia, just coming back home and going out again. But you know, the Lord has other plans. And we hadn't been here a month when we had a call to come to the Morisset Baptist Church, where my husband now is the pastor. And at first I bucked against that. I really did. I thought it squashed all the things we were going to do. But I had no peace. You only have peace when you're doing God's will. It's no good going against it. You might as well give up and go to his ways, because it's the only way of blessing. And I got down before the Lord at this time, and I said, "Oh Lord, again, you've got something to teach me." And I opened my Bible and I read this wonderful verse in Job 34:32. "That which I see not, teach thou me." And again the Lord began to show me. That, "Oh, didn't you promise to serve him years ago? Didn't you put all on the altar? Hadn't you seen the Lord do mighty things? Can't you trust me now?" And I, who'd been an evangelist's wife, and was much easier to be that, going around to crusades and then leaving all the problems with the ministers and the churches to sort out. But to go into a pastor at our age wasn't an easy thing, and I didn't find it very easy to be a pastor's wife, but I'm still learning. And the Lord began to open up his word afresh to me again. And I read one day in Ephesians chapter 1, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance," and I knew this, of course, I knew how rich I was in Christ and all he'd done, "the riches of his glory, the riches of his grace." I was a co-heir with Christ. And then I began to read on further, and I came across an unusual text. I'd read it many times, but it didn't seem to hit home, but this particular time it did. And this is what I want to finish on now, because time has rapidly gone, and I think I've said too much. Ephesians 1:18, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." And so I got over a translation to look about that. I thought, his inheritance, I've got an inheritance from him. He's got an inheritance in me. What does it really mean? And so this is what the answer came. An inheritance, of course, makes us rich, doesn't it? Something that comes that makes us rich. And Paul is saying, "I want you to realise," I think this came from the Amplifier, I'm not quite certain where I got the translation now, I think it's Amplifier, "I want you to realise God has been made rich because we who are Christ's have been given to him. God gave to us his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and Christ has given us back to God to make him rich." And this began to really search my heart. And I thought, oh dear, here am I bucking against doing the Lord's will, wanting to be a pastor's wife. And yet God has given me this wonderful privilege, and how thankful I ought to be. And then I began to search my own heart again, my wrong attitudes, my disobedience, the way I grieved him. And I began to realise that my life, lived in obedience to him, could make him rich. Doesn't that stagger you, ladies, to think that your life could make God rich? We're so rich, and we're always on the taking in, always asking and receiving. But the way that we live as Christians can make God rich. Doesn't that put the searchlight on all your wrong attitudes and your jealousies and your criticism and all the petty things that are there in our wretched old hearts, which we oughtn't to give way to, because we ought to be filled with the Spirit continually, day by day. And it's not just a once and for all experience, ladies. It's moment by moment and day by day. We fail, of course we do. We don't have to stay down and let the devil accuse us. We've got to learn the difference between conviction and condemnation. The devil condemns you, but the Holy Spirit convicts you. Now, have you taken your inheritance as a Christian from the Lord and forgotten he has an inheritance in you? Are you making God rich by your life? I would leave you with a word from Haggai. The Lord says there, consider your ways. And while you're here this weekend, as I said, there are probably two categories, those who don't know the Lord and those who do. There's no life like the Christian life. It's so hard to convey to anyone just all that the Lord means to us. We can testify and tell, but you can't. You've got to experience it for yourself. I might show you a beautiful apple. I know many people use this story, of course. Show you a beautiful apple, and you look at it, but you don't know how sweet or how sour it is when you taste it. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. For you who are defeated Christians, there's a way of deliverance and victory for you, but you've got to be obedient, and you've got to begin to put things right. If you want to know the full blessing of what it is to be a joyful, radiant Christian. It doesn't say you're going to go around with a big smile on your face all the time, no. But the Lord becomes very precious in the moments of sorrow and the moments of trial. The greatest thing, and I would finish on this, that I learned when I became a Christian was the difference between religion and life in Christ. I was staggered to see some of my friends who went to church and didn't know anything I was talking about. There was a period when I really thought I must have gone off my head because my language was so different to theirs who were in church. But they didn't understand what life was. They had religion. You know, all the world has religion. Mohammedans and all, they're all doing. But Christianity has been done for you. It's the only religion that you don't have to do a thing about but accept it as a free gift. And I pray for all of you that you may find the Lord this weekend as your own personal saviour. There's no greater joy, no greater thing, and I can't express it in words. But I would pray too for Christians who are defeated, that you might know what it is to live the abundant life, because then you'll really begin to enjoy being a Christian.